Our scripture reading for today comes from Genesis 1, chapter 2, verse 4. And through chapter 2, verse 4. So like I said, buckle up. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. Then he separated the light from the darkness, and God called the light day and the darkness night. And evening passed and morning came, making the first day. Then God said, "Let there be a space between the waters to separate the waters of the heavens from the waters of the earth." And that is what happened. God made the space to separate the waters of the earth from the waters of the heaven, and God called this space sky. And evening passed and morning came, marking the second day. Then God said, "Let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place, so dry ground may appear." And that is what happened. God called the dry ground land and the waters seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit. These seeds will then produce the kind of plants and trees from which they came." And that's what happened. The land produced vegetation, all sorts of seed-bearing plants and trees with seed-bearing fruit. Their seeds produced plants and trees of the same kind, and God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the third day. Then God said, "Let lights appear in the sky to separate the day from the night. Let them be signs to mark the seasons, days, and years. Let these lights in the sky shine down on the earth." And that is what happened. God made two great lights, the larger one to govern the day and the smaller one to govern the night. He also made the stars. God set these lights in the sky to light the earth, to govern the day and night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the fourth day. Then God said, "Let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." So God created great sea creatures and every living thing that scurries and swarms the water, and every sort of bird, each producing offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply. Let the fish fill the seas and let the birds multiply on the earth." And evening passed and morning came, marking the fifth day. Then God said, "Let the earth produce every sort of animal, each producing offspring of the same kind, livestock, small animals that scurry along the ground, and wild animals." And that is what happened. God made all sorts of wild animals, livestock, and small animals, each able to produce offspring of the same kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make human beings in our image to be like us. They will reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground." So God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. And then God blessed them and said, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish of the sea, the birds in the sky, and all of the animals that scurry along the ground." Then God said, "Look, I have given you every seed-bearing plant throughout the earth and all the fruit trees for your food. And I have given every green plant as food for all the wild animals and the birds in the sky and the small animals that scurry along the ground, everything that has life." And that is what happened. Then God looked over all he had made, and he saw that it was good. And evening passed and morning came, marking the sixth day. So the creation of the heavens and of the earth and of everything in them was completed. On the seventh day, God had finished his work of creation, so he rested from all of his work. And God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, because it was the day when he rested from all his work of creation. This is the account of the creation of the heavens and the earth. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Way to go. That was very, I think she deserves a round of applause. That was like 150, oh, it fell back there, I saw it. 150 verses. Way to go, Sarah. While Daniel fixes this, let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are here and you're with us. And let's pray over the next little while as we look at this story of creation, that you would that you would open our minds and our hearts to, I don't know, maybe a new way of seeing or a fresh way of seeing a really old and familiar story. I pray that you would allow us to reimagine. I pray that you would give us the disposition or state of being where we could be open to not just how you would tell a story of the whole world, but also a story of us and for us maybe a mission or a purpose that you would like to instill in us. In your name we pray. Amen. Also, the light came during that prayer. So, hi, good morning. How are you? It's good to be with you. Yeah, one person's good. Great. It's good to be with you this morning. I'm going to kind of jump right in. Last week, we started a new series of talks that we're calling Creating. And basically, for the next few weeks, we are going to use the Bible story of creation to look at not just God has done in creating the world, but also what he's doing in an act of creation and what he's asking of his people, God's activity for us and then to us and then through us, this work of creation and this work of creating. God's design, we'll talk a lot about this, that God's design for us is that we would become created creators, that we would join him in this work of creating. But before we fully jump in for the day, I want to cite some of my sources over the next few weeks. And I want to do that for a couple of reasons. One, because I have stolen so much from them that it would be immoral for me not to tell you who actually came up with these ideas. But also, some of you really love to read along. You're very good students and you love to follow along and read along and go beyond just a Sunday morning. So there are two places that would be very, very good places for you to explore over the next few weeks. The first is a series of videos from the Bible Project, simply called Creation. So if you Google the Bible Project and you end up on their website, you just search the word creation, and there's, I think, six videos, something like that, that talk about a lot of the stuff that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks. And then the second source that I love comes from a phenomenal theologian named Carmen Joy Imes, and she is incredible, and she wrote this book that took the theology of creation that exists all throughout the scriptures and brought it to out of textbooks and into a book that every single person can read. So this is called Being God's Image by Carmen Joy Imes. She's a great theologian, and this is a very, very good book that I love. So there's two sources for you. I want to fill you in just a little bit on what happened last week in case you were 4th of July and extending the celebration, which is wonderful. We spent some time talking and time practicing, exploring the question, who or what is God? Which I think is a really important place to start if we're going to have a conversation about creation and about creating. And I also argued last week and have argued before and probably will argue forever and ever that I think that the predominant question of the Bible asks and answers a ton of questions, asks more questions than it answers, but asks and answers a ton of questions. But the predominant one, the one above all others, is this question, who or what is God? And the Bible asks and answers this over and over and over again, including the creation story. And so we really explored that question, and we talked about how God, we watched a video about how God exists within this community of love called the Trinity, this hard to explain idea that God is somehow three beings and one being all at the same time. And we talked about in a way of practice how part of answering the great question of who or what is God is to look at the idea that God is a being that comes out of love, is also a God that loves many, many things, but that there's something distinct and special about his love for human beings. And so it's kind of from that springboard that we're going to jump into the very, very, very long story that Sarah just read to us at the very beginning of the scriptures with the first creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. But I want to be really clear for our time today about, as we look through this story, what question I'm hoping to explore today, and also what question I'm not really exploring today. If you were here a few weeks ago, I interviewed my buddy Drew Crane, who's a professor in biology at Maryville College, and he gave us some really helpful words that I've thought about a lot as I've been writing for the next few weeks. And he talked about how often we would ask not just the question how, but the question why. How and why. And so that's really what I want to think about today. Because here's the thing. The reality is that this room is filled with a lot of different thoughts and opinions and beliefs and theologies about how God created the world. So some of you believe that you believe in a literal six-day young earth creation that took place around 4,000 BC. And you think that anyone that doesn't believe that is an idiot. Or like just... You think they're nuts, right? Some of you are actually nodding, like this is true, right? And then there's some of you who are more like believe in like a theistic evolution of God using evolution to bring the world into being. And you think that everyone who doesn't think like you is a dummy, right? Like, how could you not see this? It's everywhere. Like, why could you not think this? And then some of you think something totally different, and you're like, if you believe in a young earth or a theistic evolution, you don't know anything, right? And then there's a whole lot of you in this room who just don't care, or you don't know. I'm seeing way more nods on this one, right? This room is filled with so many different answers about how. And what I want to say is that I think that's okay. Like, it is an okay thing that a lot of people have a lot of different ways of thinking. When people ask me outside of this, like, how do you describe your church? I'll say lots of different things. But one thing I always say is I say I love this place because it's a place where it's okay to disagree, that we can disagree as friends. It's why I love passing the peace so much, and I love to watch it here as I watch you all literally cross aisles and shake hands with people that I know that you disagree with just about everything outside of this room on. But in this moment, you choose peace. And so I just want to acknowledge that we come from different places on the how. But that's not really the question we're going to be exploring over the next few weeks. And please don't hear me say that I don't think that's an important question, because I think it is an unbelievably important question. In fact, I'm nerdy enough to not just think it's an important question, but I think it's a fascinating question. I love it. This is something personally that I love to read about. I love to study. And it's something that I think we should talk about. One of the challenges of preaching is that I feel like... There are certain topics that I'm like, oh, this would be so much better sitting around a table than from a stage. And this is one of those. And so please know that behind the scenes as a staff, we are trying to dream up ways to create spaces where we can talk about things like this sitting around tables and have something more interactive and more like, I think this, how'd you get here? Okay, I think this, how'd you get here? And be able to do that together. So all that to say, our question over the next few weeks is not so much how did God create the world, though it's going to come in there. Our question for the next few weeks is why? Why did he do it? Not just how, but why? And I think the Bible has space for us to disagree on the how while still exploring the why all together. So today, that's the question we're going to ask from this first creation story in Genesis. And I keep saying the first creation story because if you don't know, Genesis actually has two creation stories. But the first one takes place in what Sarah read today, Genesis chapter 1 through Genesis 2 verse 4. I don't really know why they put the break in there, because it really doesn't end till the verse 4 of the second one. So two perspectives really in the book of Genesis of God's involvement in creating the world. But our first one was found in our scripture lesson day. And so what I want to do is all together go through each of the 7 days and point out some of the structure and the themes and the patterns of this story as we dare to ask the question why. Because as the Bible tells the story of creation, what it does in these first verses of the very beginning of the Bible is the Bible sets up a lot of different themes and patterns and through lines that are going to be found in the rest of the scriptures. And so it's incredibly important that we carefully look at the way the Bible talks about the beginning, because it helps to unpack the stories of the scriptures as they come into focus. So we'll start at the beginning, a very good place to start, with verses 1 and 2. So if you were following along in your own phone or Bible or device, keep it out, because we're gonna go through most of the verses. So verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. When we read in this verse, God created the heavens and the earth, when we read the term heavens and earth, the words in Hebrew here really mean something closer to sky and land. So rather than thinking like the globe or the planet, think more sky and land. And basically verse one becomes a theme sentence for the rest of our time. It's an intro line mainly to take us into verse two. And as we look really closely at verse 2, what I want to say is that one of the most compelling parts of the Bible for me personally, and where my nerd very much shows, is that I love so much how careful the writers of the scriptures are with their craft. This is an ancient text. And what they do from like a literary and like grammatical perspective is unbelievable. And so I love it so much. Here's what I mean. In verse 2 in the Hebrew, it would read like this. It would read, the land was tohu yavohu, or tohu wabohu. And the Hebrew, yavohu or wabohu, it's this intentionally rhyming phrase. This is a poem after all, so you have to rhyme for it to count as a poem, right? I mean, not really, but it does help. Helps keep my attention. So it's this rhyming phrase that is so beautiful. Our translation in English says the earth was formless and empty. And that's a pretty good way of translating it. We use the New Living Translation around here and I love it, but it's not perfect. And this is one of those where I'm like, that's pretty good, but the phrase is actually something better and more beautiful than that. A better translation would be, the land was wild and waste. Or there's a theologian and Bible translator I love named Robert Alter, who did an Old Testament translation. And the way he translates it is, he says, the land was welter and waste. And I love it because it uses alliteration. We're still doing something very cool with language, but it also uses the word welter, which I think is such a good word. It's, you know, so British, and we always trust it if it's in a British accent, right? Welter is essentially just like mass chaos. That's what it's trying to get us to understand. Tohu wabohu. The land existed in complete chaos and emptiness somehow at the exact same time. This turbulent chaos and this stark emptiness. But all in all, the writers, what they want us to understand is that the world began in a state of wild nothingness. And with that come two very key concepts that the rest of the creation story is going to deal with. The rest of the creation story is going to deal with the fact that in the beginning, the world was unordered and uninhabited. It was chaotic and it was empty. And then the second verse, part of verse 2, tells us that there was something in this nothingness chaos, and that is the presence of God. Verse 2 tells us that God's spirit, his breath, ruach is the word, that his breath inhabits this madness, inhabits the welter and the waste. This is what we begin the entire text with, this concept of welter and waste, of unordered and uninhabited, and this is what God's creation story is working with. And then each of the first 6 days, God brings one of these things. He's going to bring either order or he's going to bring inhabitants. That's the first work of creation, either order or inhabitants. And these themes are not just for God's poem about creation, but they exist all throughout the scriptures, as we'll explore in the coming weeks. We're meant to notice that. We're meant to pick up on these patterns very early on that we're going to find throughout the Old Testament into the New Testament over and over and over again. We are meant to notice that God is from the beginning present in darkness, bringing about order, and always for flourishing. We're meant to pick up on that just from that one little verse in the very beginning of Genesis, that God is always present in darkness, that he's bringing order and he's bringing flourishing. These are important ideas, not just to this story, but to the entirety of the Bible. Okay, so let's keep digging and go through the first day. So Derek, I think I have a slide. We're going to look at the we're going to look at the first 6 days of creation, but we're going to kind of look at them very closely. So the first 6 days of creation, they all begin and end with a very similar phrase. Again, the intentionality of the language of the story is so mind-blowing to me for the time that it was written. But every section or every day begins with the phrase, "Then God said," and then every section or every day ends with the phrase, "And evening passed and morning came." So it's this rhythm that as we read, you maybe noticed as Sarah read that, "Then God said," and "evening passed and morning came." And then each section or day seeks to address the problems that we found in verse 2, the wild and the waste, the lack of order, and the lack of inhabitants. So we're going to start with the first 3 days. There's some pattern here that I want to explore a little closer. So the first 3 days, God focuses on the first of the problems. God is focusing on bringing order to the wild and the welter of the world. And so he begins in verse 3 like this. "Then God said, let there be light, and there was light." And we don't really, in this point, know what the source of the light is. The sun is going to come later. Right now, we just know that God brought light into the darkness. And we don't really know the source. And so the kind of theological assumption here is that this light comes from God, comes from God's presence. But what we're meant to notice is that what God does with the light is he separates the day and the night. God's very first step in creation is to bring order to the chaos by establishing time, by establishing the rhythms of time. If you spend very much time with me at all, then you have heard me say something absurd, which is that I believe that time is a social construct. It's usually how I justify why I was so late to whatever we were doing, as I'm like, I barely believe in time. So I'm going to come whenever I go. And the truth is, that's not really true at all. Really, the very first thing that God does when he creates the world is he creates time and the rhythms of time. Johnny is like nodding his head very much because the number of times I've been like, sorry, time's a social construct. And it's like, no, it's actually the first thing God does is he brings time into the world. And I think there's something intrinsic and important here. So that's our first step in the ordering of the world. And then we have the next one, verse 6, and it says, "Then God said, let there be space between the waters to separate them." Okay, so day 2, God orders the world into sky and sea. And in English, we don't really get the fullness of the picture. In Hebrew, there's this picture of this vault, and it's essentially this idea that God took the ocean and split it in two and created the sky and created the sea by splitting the world in two. And the imagery is really vivid. And it actually points to, spoiler alert, the next book during the Exodus when God does the exact same thing. He splits the sea into two things. God has these patterns, these things he's doing over and over again to bring order into the world. So day 2, he's splitting the sky and the sea into two different things. And then, so day 1, we have time. Day 2, we have sky and sea. And then on day 3, in verse 9, says, "Then God said, let the waters beneath the sky flow together into one place so that dry land may appear." What's happening here is that God is essentially establishing dirt. He's bringing order to the earth by bringing a different kind of inhabitable space. And then on the third day, we get sort of like a bonus creative act because he doesn't just order the water in a way that creates room for land. He also puts vegetation into that land and into that sea with plants and fruit trees and seeds and vegetation. Verse 11, "Then God said, let the land sprout with vegetation, every sort of seed-bearing plant and trees that grow seed-bearing fruit." These things, they emerge from the dirt with order and intention. And this is my favorite part of it. Even though there's no one there yet to consume them, they exist ordered in creation before anything exists that needs them. Order is established so that flourishing might come in the future. This is a way of God in the world to bring order for future flourishing. Okay, Derek, slide number two. That's the first 3 days. We're going to look at the similarities of the second 3 days, though they're answering a different problem. On days 4 through 6, we have a different turn in the work of creation. So days 1 to 3, we've established domains and order, time, sky, sea, land, vegetation. And now God is going to address the other problem, the problem of emptiness or the problem of waste, by filling these realms with inhabitants. The Bible Project, when it talks about this, it says that God is going to fill the spaces with hosts. And I think that's such a good word for what is about to happen. So on day 4 in verse 14, we read, "Then God said, let lights appear in the sky." It's the installation of permanent lights, the sun, the moon, the stars. These first inhabitants of the world are not living inhabitants, but hosts. They're these signs, these symbols reflecting the light of God that happened on the very first day of creation. The first day and the fourth day, they're similar. They kind of hold hands in a sense. And he instills into these hosts some of his own power so that they can govern the day and govern the night to continue the rhythms of time. He gives them the power to do this. Then verse 20, we have day 4. "Then God said, let the waters swarm with fish and other life. Let the skies be filled with birds of every kind." Our next answer, our solution to the emptiness of the world is a living inhabitant, living creatures that we get birds and we get fish and we get scurrying things and swarming things. And we don't just get them in the world. They also come with the ability to multiply and to take up more space and take up more room so that they can fill the sea. And then on day 6, verse 24, "Then God said, let the earth produce every sort of animal." And so we have these hosts that pop up, not just from the sea or the sky, but pop up onto the ground. Again, the days kind of mirror each other. So day 6 and day 3. Day 3, we get the land. Day 6, we get the animals that will inhabit this land. And like the birds and like the fish, these creatures are able to multiply. They're able to fill the earth. And they also are the consumers of the abundance of plants and vegetation that have come in the days before. But just like day 3, in day 6, we also get a bonus act of creation. Verse 26 says, "Then God said, let us make human beings in our image to be like us." On the sixth day, God makes a unique creature for the land. The Hebrew word for human is Adam, which we just say Adam. But Adam literally just means human being. It's kind of an all-encompassing term. And so God creates this Adam, this human being, unique from all other created things. And that God instills in humans this like special place or this special status as his image. Genesis 1:27, so God created human beings in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them, men and women, in his own image. This is very different than what is said about anything else. God in a crescendo creates men and women as the crown jewels of his whole creation. And he does it by creating them in his own image for the purpose of imaging God to the world. We talked about the light reflecting the light of God, the stars and the moon and the sun reflecting God's light. He does something similar and greater with humans, that he reflects his own image, who he is reflected in human beings. And one of the ways that he does that is that he includes for humans this blessing of responsibility. He includes for humans a commissioning as part of being, or a part of the human identity in verse 28. And I hope after all we've talked about leading up to reading this verse that it'll make a lot more sense. But verse 28 says this, Then God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and govern it. Reign over the fish in the sea, the birds in the sky, and all the animals that scurry along the ground. God creates humans in his image, and then he blesses them and commissions them to continue the work he's been doing for the previous 5 days. Work the ground, bring order to it. Multiply, be fruitful, flourish. He asks us to continue the very things he's been doing, to continue to work to solve the very problems he's been solving. God makes men and women to bear or be his own image. And then he instills in us the responsibility and the ability to continue the exact things he's been doing in creation, to bring order to chaos and flourishing to the wasteland and to the world. More words are used to talk about creating human beings than any other created or ordered thing. We don't have time, but it's really fascinating. If you read it, read the creation poem, you'll see that every line has the same amount of letter or the same amount of words, the same cadence, all of these things. And then the human piece comes out and it gets its own story, its own number of words, which are far more than anything else. Humans, they break the pattern in the language, but they also break the pattern of God's work in creation. Everything else he declares as good, and then human beings come along and they get the special word very in front of good. He sings, humans are very good. And this is why I get so salty when people begin the story of the gospel with this idea that the very first thing we're supposed to learn about ourselves is that we're sinful, awful people. Because the story doesn't begin in that spot where humans, the story begins where humans are made very good, God says, and then blessed and commissioned and given a task and a purpose and a responsibility to continue God's work in the world. It is so important that we know that this is how God began work in humanity. There is sin and it's coming, and it only takes a couple of verses after where we stop today. It doesn't even take that long. But it isn't how the whole thing starts. It isn't how the whole thing begins. Okay, Derek, will you do the next slide? I want us to look at it all together. This whole chart all together, because I think it helps us in our question and discovery about why God created the world and why it matters so much. Because within this chart and within these patterns and within these rhythms is this crescendo where human beings are made in the image of God, the Imago Dei, God's good image to the world. There's a theologian named Mark Cortez who calls this God's representational presence. What is a human? The representational presence of God in the world, good and purposed and created and commissioned. I want to read a quote to you that comes from this book, Being God's Image. And the quote was written by Carmen Joy Imes, but she also quotes Mark Cortez and has a little bit of N.T. Wright's help in the quote. And so I say that to say that this, I think, could be the most Lindsay quote that's ever been read from the stage, because I've managed to somehow do a quote that three different people said. And I just want you to know they're all my favorite, all three. So here, this is, we'll use this to sum up, but I think we have a slide for this, Derek. They say this: we need to view the Imago Dei, the image of God, as a declaration that God intended to create human persons to be the physical means through which he would manifest his own divine presence in the world. I'm going to read it one more time because I think it's that important. We need to view the image of God as a declaration that God intended to create human persons to be the physical means through which he would manifest his own divine presence in the world. God is not usually visible, so he appoints humans to remind creation and each other of his presence. Because God rules the world, our representative role includes ruling on God's behalf. N.T. Wright says we are to be an angled mirror, reflecting God's wise order into the world and reflecting the praises of all creation back to its creator. in creation, we have the work of a master whose work is comprehensive and far-reaching, whose work is to enter, to be in the darkness and then to enter into the chaotic and the wild and the welter and the waste and bring order to it and fill it with habitation and flourishing, all of this in the name of flourishing. And then this master bestows his image into humanity and honors us, empowers us, commissions us, identifies us as his declaration that he would come and inhabit the world he made, that he would order the world he made, that he would redeem and rescue the world that he made. Why God created the world matters deeply on a very meta scale, and it matters deeply on a very intensely personal scale. Because he doesn't just do this in the world, this is his work in the lives of human beings too. That he will come and enter into your chaotic and into your wasted, into your loneliness and into your wild. And in those things, he will bring order and he will bring flourishing. And not just that, he's also invited you to participate that in that work, in your own life, in the lives of those around you, in your community, to join the Creator in his intentional work of bringing order and flourishing everywhere. Everywhere. Okay, one more thing. I do realize I skipped a day. We made it through 6. We do not have time to make it through 7. We did make a slide, so I'm going to prove to you that I'm thinking of day 7. This day 7 is a very important concluding day, and there was just no way to do a sermon about this. That needs its own whole sermon, and I'm just going to warn you to prepare yourself that I have very much not enjoyed my research into the 7th day because it has been very personally convicting, so buckle up. It's coming, and I'm not going to tell you which Sunday we're going to talk about it because none of you will come, and neither will I. So, but we're getting there. We're getting to the Sabbath day, the day of rest. It's just going to get its own time and its own space. So, but here's what I want to do. I want to take a minute and do Selah. We have this practice every week that we call Selah. And essentially what it is it's just this practice that every Sunday we would not move on too quickly from where we've been to, you know, lunch or where we're going. And so we just wanted to carve out a space in our service to sit in the things we've talked about. So we're going to do that. And I don't have a lot of, sometimes I'm very bossy and I tell you exactly how to use your time. I don't really have that this morning. But my hope is that you would just consider, the work of God in creation and maybe how does that, it's okay to take something that wide and let it be wide, but it's okay to spend times letting it be personal too. And so what does it look like in your own life, in your own heart, for God to be doing these things, to be bringing order where there's chaos, to be bringing flourishing? Where are you in need of flourishing that you are feeling so much of the welter and the waste? So I'm just going to pray and bless it, and there'll be some scripture on the screen if it's helpful, and then we'll come to the table together. So Holy Spirit, we believe you to be present in this space and in this place, and so I just ask that you would wake us up to that presence in us, around us, among us. And I ask in the next few minutes, would you, maybe with like vivid pictures and imagery, would you allow us to see our lives as they are? Give us the courage to be able to do that. And would you fill us with the faith? Like, would you increase our faith to believe that you might have something for our chaos? And that you might have something for what feels empty in us, that you might have something to say. And so I just pray in this image that for those of us who need faith for something more than what we're currently experiencing, would you give it to us? And then also in your goodness and in your power, for those of us who can look at our lives and where the picture looks more like remembering, I pray that you would fill us with celebration and gratitude. That we can look at places that were so chaotic that you brought order to, or were so lonely that you have filled with spaces and people, with inhabitants and hosts. And then would you give us imagination for how you don't just want to do that work in us, you also want to do that work through us. So would you allow us to see both in and outside of our lives? In your name we pray. Amen.